You're listening to an audio podcast from Cherish Women's Ministry. To find out more about our yearly conference, go to thecherishconference.com.
Spring is upon us, so June bloom. None of this June gloom stuff. June bloom, and I love, that means it's almost summer though. So that means it's almost summer, and then you hear like it's all swimsuit season, and I'm like, yay. Like swimsuit season, you know, and honestly, so I had a child. My last child was born almost 3 years ago, and I really haven't made health like a habit since she's been born. It's kind of like the lowest thing on my priority list. I try to watch my diet, but then I eat chocolate, and then I drink wine, and then I go to In-N-Out, and then I go to Chick-fil-A. So I don't really watch my diet, so I'm basically just skinny fat. I'm skinny fat. It's a thing. It's a term. It's true. But I'm going to change that. I'm changing that. I have goals, people. I have goals for the summer. I did try to do some crunches, though, the other day, and it's like my stomach muscles were like spasming. They didn't, like, know what was happening to them because they haven't been activated for 3 years. They're just, like, shaking, like, quivering. Like, they're like, what are you doing? What are you doing? My 7-year-old is not very happy with the current state of my stomach. It's not that bad. I'm not even going to sit here and throw myself under the bus. It's not that bad. But he is a stomach kid. He's 7, and he already is attracted to stomachs. He notices you, girls. If you come to church with a little bit of a half shirt, he notices you, and he's 7. And he thinks you're pretty. And every time we're in the checkout line, the stinking Shape magazines, he's just, like, staring. So he thinks that's normal. He doesn't understand what airbrush means. He doesn't understand all that. So he thinks my stomach should look like that. So he is not satisfied with where his mother's stomach is at right now. And so, but I am. I'm kind of sick and tired of being sick and tired. So, like, I need to start working out, get more energy. Like, I'm too busy to not be healthy and active, you know. So I started working out 4 weeks ago. Bam. So I'll do my little workouts in the garage. And for some reason, my 7-year-old, he sits there, and we have a rocking chair, like John will go out in the garage and break, and he sits there and he watches me do the videos. And, like, he has his tablet, but then sometimes he's just stopping and watching, like, these weird moves I try to do. And I know he always wants to comment. Like, he's looking at me, like, and so he always has something to say. So I'm like, what? What, Hudson? He's like, I just don't understand why it shakes like that. I'm like, get out of here. You don't need to watch me do this. Like, you little turd. And then we were at Michaela Hubbard's house a couple months ago. She just had a baby like 6 months now, right? 6 months ago. This was several months ago, though. And so we went over for a pool date. And we both happened to have a common denominator. We both got hernias during pregnancy. So we have little hernias. I had surgery. You know, you'll get yours soon. But anyways, so we're sitting there, and so we're talking about our hernias as our kids are playing, and we're, like, lifting up our shirts and showing each other, like, our hernias. And so I get back in the car. We leave, and Hudson goes, Mom, I saw you guys showing each other your stomachs. I'm like, yeah? He goes, what were you doing? I said, we were talking about, remember how Mommy had surgery? I was talking about my hernia. I go, Miss Kayla has a hernia too. And he goes, does her stomach look like yours? And I go, honey, no, but Michaela just had a baby. I go, sometimes people's stomachs go back to normal just like that after they have a baby. And then sometimes people's stomach, it takes like 6 months, a year. And I said, and some, like, mommy's tummies never go back to normal. And he goes, like yours, Mom? This kid, if I was not confident, he would do a number on my self-esteem. But I'm just like, oh, and he's innocent, though. He doesn't think you're hurting his your feelings. So I'm constantly trying to teach him about, you don't talk about people's stomachs. You don't, like, you know, oh, my gosh, his expectations are so unreasonable. But I am. I'm excited to work out. I'm excited to feel healthy. We have a trip to Colorado where I'm going to have to be in front of people in a swimsuit. So I'm working out. And John keeps going, like, babe, you're going to be so ripped before Colorado. And I'm like, well, but don't get your hopes up, big fella, because at any moment I'm putting on my stretchy pants and I'm going to go get a double cheeseburger, fries, and a shake. So, yeah, you know. But anyways, I'm excited that I chose to work out. I might tie that in later. I might not. That all may just been preface. We'll see. We'll see. So June Bloom, let's get back to the topic at hand. So June Bloom, I love spring though. It's so beautiful. It's when, you know, all the flowers and all the plants, everything's been laid dormant for the winter, and the flowers start to bloom with the warmer weather and all these things. And I love when you're driving along the freeway and you see like a whole hillside full of like flowers, and you kind of want to start running like through the hills. Like, you know how they're always feminine product commercials, or they're like running through like the hills. And they always have a flowy dress. And you just want to start singing. The hills are alive with the sound of music. The songs we have sung. Come on. For 1,000 years. So seriously though, like, you just kind of want to. I'm very familiar with The Sound of Music because we didn't have TV growing up, and I watched Sound of Music, Little House on the Prairie reruns, and Anne of Green Gables. So who's familiar? Yes, all quality television, all quality. I know everything about Laura and Almanzo and all those things. Nellie, is it Nellie? The snotty, Nellie? Yeah, good programs. Anyways, so. Love spring, and spring really represents new life, growth, flourishing, and all those things. And honestly, that's what the Bible, that's what God wants us to do, be able to just have new life and to flourish and to grow each and every year. And I love all the things that Pastor Brianna was saying up here earlier. God gives us everything that we need to do to flourish in our lives, but there is something that can stop plants and flowers from blooming and flourishing. And Pastor Rihanna has already shared with us, and the title of my message is Pull Out the Weeds. Pull Out the Weeds. Because when I was reading about how flowers bloomed and all these things, it says the biggest threat to flowers blooming is weeds. And I read, and it was just interesting, when I'm reading this, don't just think I'm reading to you about flowers and weeds, but actually, like, think about what this could mean for our lives. Says weeds are one of the major threats to natural environment. Major weed invasion changes the natural diversity and balance of ecological communities. Weeds compete with flowers, grasses, vegetables, and fruit plants for water, sunlight, and nutrients, leaving non-weed plants starving. The loss of nitrogen, phosphorus, and potassium leaves them weak and prone to insects and disease infestation. Weeds are generally plants that have absolutely no redeeming value as far as food, nutrition, or medicine are concerned. They have an accelerated growth pattern and often leave seeds to perpetuate their kind. Weeds are often poisonous if eaten, taste bad, and have thorns and other physical features, making them difficult to remove. While some weeds are not particularly aggressive and blend in with the surrounding plants, making them hardly noticeable, others are distinctively destructive. Invasive weeds are often very noticeable with different textures, colors, and growth habits. These weeds can overtake your lawn or garden in a single growing season, leaving it unattractive and sparse. As Christians, God wants us to flourish in life, and He wants us to display the beauty that He's created us to carry. But in the garden of our lives, weeds can grow. Things can come in that are destructive, that are starving us, that are robbing us of our joy and our peace and our life. And they're making us weak and susceptible, preventing us from growing and being all that God has called us to be. So I want to talk about pulling the weeds tonight. And while I'm sharing three specific things that I've really had to weed out in my own life, please be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and the things that He is trying to highlight to you tonight, because tonight I truly want to uproot those things and leave them here on the altar, and you can leave weed free. Does that sound bad? That's good. Okay. Weed free. Someone posted like a comment like I was talking about marijuana. I'm like, oh no, people thought I was talking about marijuana. I wasn't. So the first weed that I had to deal with in my own life, and I see in other people's lives that need to be uprooted from our lives, is the weeds of the opinions of man. The opinions of man. As most of you know, if you know me at all, or if you've known me for the 10 minutes I've been up here, God created me with a personality. However, I wasn't always this way. Many of you know my story, and I might share a little bit of that later, but I used to be so extremely insecure and fearful, and I would have never been up here. It's been a really long journey to get healthy, to get healed, and set free from anxiety and fear. So through God's grace, I'm a confident and a pretty strong woman. But I'm not have confidence in me. I have a confidence in who God has created me to be and who He's called me to be. So you don't really find that I'm timid or intimidated by anyone, except when you bump into Kong Hee in a green room in Australia and you don't know what to say and you just go, and I literally just walked away. I'm like, God, if I could just take that moment back and put it in my pocket. Like, oh, that was so bad. You know, so there are, I have moments. You know, but I give little to no thought about what others think about me. Little to no thought about what others think of me. Because I know who I am in Christ. But I'm not talking about not caring about what others think about me, because I do want people to respect who I am. I want people to know, you know, that I live a righteous life. I'm a person of my word. I'm a woman of God. Like, I want people to know that. And it's not that I don't care or listen to people's opinions in general. I only care and listen to the people's opinions in my life that are for me. I listen to the wise counsel, the opinions, the advice of people who love me and are willing to even challenge me on areas that I need to grow in. But the people's opinions that I don't really care about, or the people that I'm talking about, or the people that don't really know me. You know, you have the haters. I have them. I usually have one every time I preach. They come let me know. You think I'm joking? Oh, they beeline for you. Yeah. How you missed the mark and da da da. I'm like, okay, thanks for your opinion. Appreciate the feedback. But I'm talking about the people that like whisper things under their breath about you, that talk gossip about you, the people who aren't really for you. Those are the people's opinions and voices that I don't really listen to. But I would be lying if I said I never had an insecure moment. And I would be lying if I never said words never wounded me. And I want to share a story with you I shared with a few of my creative girls the other night. But being in ministry, I've had a lot of opportunities to travel with Pastor Leanne. And I've gone to a lot of different places, and I've been treated a lot of different ways. So when you go as the sidekick, a lot of times I just get treated just like the queen, you know, and just right alongside Leanne, I'm included in everything. And then sometimes you go to places where people don't really want to give you a whole lot of time because you're not the big name or the big person. So I've been treated different ways, and I'm okay with that. I remember one time we were at Joel and Victoria Osteen's house for an event, and there was four of us ladies standing there, and there was a really influential woman there. And she was just asking all four the same, like, oh, how many kids do you have? And we would all take turns answering. Oh, where do you live? And we'd all take turns answering. And then she asked, like, what we do. And when she got to me, and I then finally disclosed that I wasn't a senior pastor, or I, you know, didn't have, like, a big title or anything like that, the next question that she proposed to everyone, she just went to 1, 2, 3, and then she skipped me. I was like, oh, okay. And then she asked the next question, then, like, 1, 2, 3, and then she skipped me again. And I'm like, wow. That's really, wow. You know, and I was like, well, too bad for you because I'm fun and nice, so whatever. So, because on those trips, my role isn't to be, you know, liked by everyone. My role is to be there to support Pastor Leanne and do whatever she needs me to do to make it easier for her to preach the word of God. And I actually love that place. I love being able to be there, support her, to be her biggest cheerleader, to do whatever she needs me to do. Like, I'm just happy to be there, and I love that role. I want to be the best sidekick ever. Like, I'm so okay with being the sidekick. But then on one of these trips, quite a while back, I was really wounded, and the weed that was exposed when I was wounded needed to be uprooted. At this conference, there was a lot of big names, big people in ministry, and, you know, as the sidekick, you're always trying to find your place. Like, you don't want to be, like, too outgoing and too talkative. It's not like, it's kind of like, it's your guys' conference. Like, I'm just, like, a support role, and so you just kind of, like, find your place. You don't want to be too obnoxious and overbearing. Yeah, I have to tell myself, don't be too obnoxious or too overbearing. But at this particular conference, I was being my goofy self, and at one of the moments, they had a dance-off. So I'm like, bam, I'm going to pull off the one breakdancing move I know. So I'm like, oh, I do my little breakdancing move, and then I spoke at one of the sessions at a conference they were having at off-site there, and in that talk, I did one of my cheerleading moves from junior high, and I was just being all, you know, crazy, and but so the videographer happened to capture those two silly moments on film. And so when they were playing like the highlights video at the end of the conference, like there I was, you know, and doing my breakdancing and doing my cheer. And there was probably about 5,000 women. And so everyone's laughing at me being silly. And for the first time, I found I wasn't laughing at myself like I usually do. Like, I was actually a little bit embarrassed. I just felt a little silly. And then before I could wallow in that uncomfortable moment of feeling like I was just too silly, probably one of the biggest names in women's ministry took the platform, and she started, you know, just talking about each pastor on the front row and saying all their wonderful accolades and everything that they've accomplished and giving everyone praise. And this person actually knows me really well. I would consider us friends. And when she got to me, she didn't call me by my name. She didn't say anything that I do or, you know, the things that I strive to be in God. She just said, and that's Pastor Leanne's crazy friend. And it was like tears almost just came out right there. Like I felt like wounded, like instantly, like my heart hurt instantly. And I just look at Pastor Leanne and I look down and she looked down because she actually felt the same wound. And I just looked at her, I said, I'm never breakdancing again. And then I was just like quiet. And I got through that meeting and we got back to the hotel room and I felt silly that I was sad, but I just like threw myself down on the bed and I was like holding back tears. And I just said, I don't want to be known as just the joke. I was like, oh my gosh, I've worked so hard. Like I've worked so hard to establish myself like as a woman of God, and I've overcome so much. And I do have a story to tell. And I just, I've made so many sacrifices, and not unwillingly, I've willingly made sacrifices. I've had to sacrifice time with my family and things so I can, you know, fulfill all the things that God's called me to fulfill. And I'm like, and now no one's taking me serious. Like I'm just a joke. And I felt so, so wounded. And as I sat there just kind of verbalizing some of this out loud, some of this conversation in my head, but I'm sitting there going, oh my gosh. And I think why it grieved me so much is because in front of 5,000 women, coming from one of the most influential people in ministry right now, she just, you know, and it was careless words. She did not mean to hurt me, and I have no hard feelings at all. She has no idea what the Holy Spirit was like highlighting to me in that moment. But I just felt that if I was ever going to be taken seriously, I have to stop being silly. And I said that out loud. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, since when has man ever been the one to promote you? Since when has man ever been the one to promote you? Have I not called you and given you a destiny? And I just was silent, and the Holy Spirit was silent, but then Pastor Leanne had a few choice words. She said, you will break dance again. Don't you dare change who you are. That is why I and so many others love you. Never stop being who you are. And she grabbed at me and she goes, I'm taking that dagger of that wounded word out. And I laid on my bed that night as we went to sleep, and I'm not gonna lie, I was still really emotional. And it was shocking to me, really, my reaction. I was shocked at my reaction. I was like, why are you crying about this? Like, oh my gosh. Like, for someone who considers themselves so strong, you sure crumbled. You sure crumbled when one influential woman had some not so flattering words about you. You really crumbled. And God began to deal with me, and I felt the Holy Spirit just in that moment, laying in my bed before I went to sleep that night. I didn't know the scripture references at the time, so I went to look them up. But these were some of the verses that the Holy Spirit was giving to me when I was reconciling this wound that night. In Psalm 138:8, it talks about how the Lord will fulfill his purposes in you. In Psalm 118:6, it says, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Revelations 3:8, "Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut." James 4:10, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Psalm 75:6 through 7, "For exaltation comes neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another." You know, it took me several weeks to fully reconcile that weed that was exposed in me during that moment. And I had questions going in my mind that I was trying to uproot and reconcile. And some of those questions were, if man never truly saw me how God sees me, was that okay with me? Was that okay if only God saw me that way? What if I was seen or maybe unseen or misunderstood by man? Did I still understand my value? And did I really need accolades from man to feel confident about myself? And I had to reconcile those things. And I realized that I can't worry about my approval rating with man. The only approval rating I can worry about is God's approval rating of me. Because Romans 8:31 says, "If God is for me, who or what can be against me?" So no matter what man says about me or doesn't say, or what man says about you or doesn't say about you, do you have a confidence in who you are in Christ? And I'm going to attempt to fire off about 25 references. I don't know if we'll be able to write any of them down, but I just want you to, even if you just want to close your eyes and listen, these are just some of the few of the things that God says about you. You are a part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a purchased people, 1 Peter 2:9. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:21. You are the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, Deuteronomy 28:13. You are raised up with Christ and seated in heavenly places, Ephesians 2:6. You are greatly loved by God, Ephesians 2:4. You are strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, Colossians 1:11. You are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1:3. You are chosen before the creation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. You are adopted as a child, Ephesians 1:5. You are forgiven, Ephesians 1:7 and 8. You have a purpose, Jeremiah 29:11. You have a hope, Romans 5:2. You are included, Ephesians 1:13. You are a saint, Ephesians 1:18. You are the salt and the light of the earth, Matthew 5:13 and 14. You are a minister of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20. You are God's workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. You bring glory to God, Ephesians 3:21. You have been called, Ephesians 4:1 and 2. You are not alone, Hebrews 13:5. You are set free, Romans 8:2. You are more than a conqueror, Romans 8:37. You are safe, 1 John 5:18. You are no longer condemned, Romans 8:1. You are not helpless, Philippians 4:13. You are an overcomer, 1 John 4:4. You are persevering, Philippians 3:14. You are protected, John 10:28. You are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are delivered, Colossians 1:13. You are redeemed from the curse of the law, Galatians 3:13. And you are victorious, 1 Corinthians 15:57. So to sum that up in the Bible of Becky, you are flipping awesome. You are awesome. And I love this quote. It says, "The most feared woman on the planet is a woman who does not need validation from anyone." Amen. I want us to be women. I want us to be a people of unshakable God confidence. To know who we are in Christ and to be able to weed out the opinions, the hurtful words of man, and become to fully understand who we are in Christ and who he says us to be, that we would have a confidence in that, not in man's opinion. I want to weed out man's opinion. Amen. The second thing we need to weed out, the same old issues. The same old issues. Has any of you ever heard they keep going around the same mountain? Keep going around the same mountain. We keep circling the same issues, the same insecurities, the same circumstances, the same sin, the same things that hold us back. We keep going around the same mountain, dealing with the same old issues, year after year after year after year. Deuteronomy 2:3 says this: "You have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward." You have compassed this mountain long enough. Long enough. The truth is, we decide how long we go around the same mountain. It's up to us. I want to read a story that illustrates this. It's called The Elephant and the Rope. As my friend was passing by the elephants, he suddenly stopped, confused by the fact that these huge creatures were being held by only a small rope tied to their front leg. No chains, no cages. It was obvious that the elephants could at any time break away from the ropes that they were tied to, but for some reason they didn't. My friend saw a trainer nearby and asked why these beautiful, magnificent animals just stood there and made no attempt to get away. "Well," he said, "when they are very young and much smaller, we use the same size rope to tie them at that age. And at that age, it's enough to hold them. As they grow up, they are conditioned to believe they cannot break away. They believe the rope can still hold them, so they never try to break free." My friend was amazed. These animals could at any time break free from their bonds, but because they believed they couldn't, they were stuck right where they were. Has the enemy conditioned you to thinking that you can't break away from your issue? Because maybe you've tried before and you were unsuccessful. Or maybe it just seems too difficult to break away. You can't actually see yourself beyond this issue. But the truth is, you can break free at any time. At any time. John 8:36 says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You have been set free. There are no chains holding you to your mountain. They are not there. So stop circling the same mountain, the same issues. Romans 8:37 says, "You are more than a conqueror through Him who loves you." You can conquer any issue with God. And I think we need to understand this a little bit more, because I wanted to share this story about the Israelites. And most of you probably know this story about how God wanted to take the Israelites into the promised land, because that was their promise. That's why it's called the promised land. Like, it was promised to them. So they should have got a clue that it was theirs, you know? It's promised. But anyways, so the Israelites, God says, like, go up and take the promised land. But here's the thing. God's promises aren't always automatic. But they're yours for the taking. They're not automatic, but they're yours for the taking. So the Israelites, so they send 12 spies. We know the story. They send the 12 spies, two of which were Joshua and Caleb, and then the other 10. So they go up there and they spy out the land, and they see that it's amazing. Like, the verse, abundantly above all that you could ever hope for, imagine, like, it was that kind of land. Like, it was the fruit of the land that grew, like, it was gorgeous, the streams, everything. It was like the most perfect place. And they're thinking, yes, this is all that God said it was and more for us. So the 12 spies came back, and they told everyone how amazing the land was. But then we know that the 10 spies then started giving all the tribes, they came up with all these excuses. Came with all these excuses as to why they couldn't go up and take the land, because there was giants in the land and the cities are fortified and all these things. Like, we can't go take the land. So excuse after excuse, and they eventually convinced everyone they couldn't go up and take the land. But this is the very land that God says, which I am giving to the children of Israel. So it was actually given to them. The promise was theirs. It was theirs for the taking. But they wanted it handed to them on a silver platter. They wanted the promise without any effort. They weren't willing to fight for their promised land, for their freedom. And so we know they wandered the desert for 40 years and that entire generation died out and they never got their promise. Interesting. God promised that it was theirs. It was theirs. It was promised. But they never were able to live free in the land that God had promised them because they wouldn't fight for it. And we know that the next generation was able to go in and they were able to go in and they actually still had to fight for the land, but it was theirs to possess. And it wasn't that God didn't want to give them their promise. They just weren't willing to take it. Wow. So I wonder how many of us are missing out on the fullness of God, his promises and his plans for our life because we won't weed out our issues that keep us from it. Now, I know so many of you know my story, so I'm not going to labor on it, but I neglected to deal with my weeds, my issues, for 10 years. For 10 years, I lived with the weeds. And it's interesting, the longer you let weeds stay, the bigger they get. So I lived for 10 years with massive bondage to insecurities, fear, and anxiety. To the point where it was ruling every day of my life, every hour, actually. It determined where I went, where I didn't go, where John went, where he didn't go, who he went with, and who he didn't go with. And I was convinced whenever he left my presence that he could potentially cheat on me and leave me. Now, I know. But it was, here's the thing, he never gave me any reason to like doubt him or, you know, think that that would ever happen. He was so, so good to me. But because of my past issues, I had all this overwhelming fear, all these weeds of insecurity and fear. It dominated our life. It was destroying our relationship. It was like, oh my gosh, he was like in this tiny little trap box and I wouldn't ever let him out. It was horrible. But here's the thing, I had all my weeds for good reason. Like I had good reason to have my weeds. Like I could explain them all away. I could give good explanation and excuses as to why I had my weeds. Because my dad left in eighth grade, he abandoned our family, so I then thought that all men would one day abandon you and leave you. Maybe it was because every single boyfriend I had actually cheated on me. That I had multiple relationships with people who were physically and emotionally abusive. Or that I maybe convinced myself that I'm just that way. I'm just a fearful person, I'm just that way. I had all of these reasons. But here's the thing, the reasons were never going to go away why I had my weeds. Like they were always, it's not like the fact that my dad left in eighth grade was ever going to go away. But how long was I going to let the fact that my dad left in eighth grade affect how I was as a 30-year-old? Like at some point, I had to stop excusing my weeds because of what happened in my past. And I know people, oh my gosh. And so I can say this, and I'm not saying this condemning, because I just told you I held on to my weeds for 10 years. I know it's not easy to uproot some of those things. But I know people that have had the same issues for 30 and 40 years. Like, and it doesn't matter like how much you like encourage them and tell them the word of God and all resource them and pray for deliverance and give them books and fly them out for conferences so they can be delivered. Like, you can do everything. But some people aren't willing. It's not a fight that I can fight for them. They have to choose to fight. And it breaks my heart sitting across tables at Starbucks with people. I'm still having the same conversations today that I was 3 years ago. Because I know how much the enemy wants to rob. He's robbing from you. He's robbing from you. Like, how much longer are you going to go around the same mountain? You know, in my journey to uproot my weeds did not happen overnight. It's a journey. But you have to start it. I had to actually get deliverance from the spirit of fear, because it was a spirit. Because I was trying to always overcome it in the natural, but it actually wasn't a natural battle. It was a supernatural battle. The Bible says that we war against principalities and powers, not against flesh and blood. So I actually had to be, the spirit of fear had to be broken over my life. And then I could begin to go on my journey towards healing. My journey consisted of going to counseling. My journey consisted of me writing down all my fearful thoughts and taking every thought captive and resisting the devil when he tried to make me fearful. My journey consisted of getting friends that were willing to walk this journey out with me and be committed to me and pray for me and help me and encourage me. My journey made me go to the Bible and research every single scripture on fear and our freedom and all of these things. That was part of my journey. And it didn't happen overnight, but then there was one day I woke up and I was different. How hard are you willing to fight to weed out your issues? John 10:10 says that the thief comes except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and life abundantly. So what is keeping you from living the abundant life? What is that thing? What is that issue that keeps you from living that abundant life? Is it fear, anxiety, control, anger, depression, worry, jealousy, competition, bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment, lack of discipline or self-control? Maybe it's just unhealthy lifestyle habits that's keeping you unhealthy. I want to tell you, church, that keeping those issues and dealing with those issues, the same, going around the same mountain 10 years from now, 20 years from now, that's not your portion. That is not your portion. And as you begin to make the decision to start uprooting some of those weeds, of those issues, God is so faithful. He is so faithful. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God shall supply all your needs, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So as you make the brave journey to start fighting that fight, it's making a choice. And it may be as simple as, so I shared earlier my funny story about starting to work out. Well, I said I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. And every day, you know what I said? I was like, oh, I'll start tomorrow. I'll go to the gym on Monday. But I'm realizing even that choice to break that issue of lack of self-discipline, every day, this is what I tell myself, every choice I make is going to get me closer to being healthy or keep me unhealthy. Like, I have to say that in my head. Because for 3 years, every day, I was like, oh, I'll just skip it today. But then tomorrow I said, oh, I'll just skip it tomorrow. Like, I'll skip it. Like, so then all these little, every day was a little day. And all of a sudden, 3 years later, my stomach still spasms when I try to do a crunch. Because I never actually started. Like, I never actually made the choice. So some of us just need to make the choice and stay committed to that choice and be committed to our journey to freedom, because who the Son sets free, he is free indeed. Amen. And I knew I would run out of time. But the third thing that we need to weed out, we need to weed out comparison. We must weed out comparison. We need to run our own race. Because when I get to heaven, I want my Heavenly Father to look at me and say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want him to look at me and go, what the heck were you doing? I told you to run in lane one and you kept trying to chase the girl in lane three and even knock her out of place. Like, run your race. It is not a competition. And if you're so busy trying to compare yourself to someone else's race, you will never finish yours. And what comparison does? It breeds competition. And when you're competitive, you can't truly celebrate each other's victories because you were trying to win that race. I want to be able to be a group of women that can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When you're caught up in that weed of comparison, you actually swap those out. You rejoice when they weep, and you weep when they are rejoicing. We need to weed out comparison and run our own race. Amen. So tonight, my hope and my prayer was that you would leave here weeding out those opinions of man, those words that were hurtful, that were spoken over you, that you've held on to. And you would begin to hear God's voice about who you are. And I pray that we're able to just weed out and start uprooting those same old issues. And I'm declaring that at this moment, a year from now, the issues that you're dealing with in this moment will no longer be in your world. Completely healed, restored, and your life redeemed. And you'll stop going around that same mountain. Make the choice today. It is up to you. Your freedom is up to you. And then to stop comparing ourselves to each other so we can truly champion one another.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about our pastors, team, and what we do at C3 Church San Diego, go to c3sandiego.com.